Good morning. Good morning. Welcome. As you can see, we're really excited about Christmas here. I just want to clarify a little bit that we will be having services next Sunday. The only Sunday in December we won't be having services is December 25th. Instead, we'll have services on Christmas Eve, but make sure you invite your friends and family to come and join us on all these Sundays as we celebrate Christmas this year. We're really excited about what's going on. Happy Thanksgiving. I hope that you've enjoyed your Thanksgiving holiday. I know I did. We did what we usually do. My wife, Nancy, and I, we went down to Philadelphia to meet up with the rest of her family and celebrate Thanksgiving with them. And to give you a perspective of what that means that half of her family, that means four adults and two teenagers, got into a car and drove 17 hours across the country in order to celebrate Thanksgiving with us in Philadelphia. You got to admire that commitment to celebrating Thanksgiving together as a family. And I imagine some of you are like that too, where you've come from far away to join us and celebrate Thanksgiving with somebody that's near to you here. And if so, we hope that you do make yourself right at home. My name is Justin, and actually, I love all the holidays. And as I was reflecting on this, I really noticed that I have enjoyed holidays all throughout the year. Like, for example, I've actually planted trees for Arbor Day. Yeah, I've walked in a parade for Flag Day. I've actually been part of an Earth Day concert and actually performing in the mud and the rain. That's how much closer to Earth Day can you get than standing in the mud playing the guitar? But as much as I love the holidays, I also recognize that I'm not always particularly good at celebrating the holidays. For example, I love Christmas and how this is a place, time when we exchange gifts to communicate our love for each other and the gift that God has given us, this amazing gift of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And I love the idea of doing that, but I am lousy. I am lousy at choosing gifts. Let me give you an example. There was a year when my brother was moving into a new apartment, so I thought, you know what, I'm going to buy him some glasses, some monogram glasses. Sure, he's going to need some glassware in his new apartment. And so I went and got him some glasses, some monogram glasses. Sounds like a good idea, right? Well, I got them from a secondhand store. They didn't even have his initials on them. I've sold illegal fireworks for the 4th of July. That's sort of, I mean, you promise you don't, nobody tell on me, right, that I did that? I'm not always the greatest at celebrating the holidays. And that's why maybe Thanksgiving is one of our favorites, right? Because it's pretty easy, right? I mean, it's not a lot of pressure for Thanksgiving. You show up and you're thankful. That's right. That's all it is. It's pretty easy. Actually, it's sort of interesting how much we struggle with Thanksgiving. You know, Thanksgiving is actually this really amazing holiday. And we think that we know the holiday of Thanksgiving. We think we know what it means. You know, we reflect on the story. You know, the pilgrims sailed from England. They sailed and landed in Massachusetts. And then the next year, they had a big party to celebrate the year that they've been there. Right? That's what we recall about the Thanksgiving holiday. But it's actually much deeper than that. It's actually much more complicated than that. Because you see, when they sailed across from England, they actually did not land where they expected to land. They landed in Massachusetts instead of in Virginia. And they had actually been at sea in storms for 65 days. So when they finally got to Cape Cod, they were completely unprepared for a New England winter. I mean, how many of us are really prepared to be in Massachusetts for winter? I mean, maybe Patriots fans, that's about it. But the rest of us were just like, wow. And they were completely overwhelmed by the weather and overwhelmed by their circumstances. In fact, over half of them died that winter. So when Squanto and his tribe came and intervened and started to teach them about how to plant corn and how to hunt, they were literally saving their lives. And that's a really great story. And that's what we celebrate Thanksgiving. But you really don't even know the depth of that story. Because the reason why Squanto was able to help is because prior, he'd been kidnapped, ripped from his family, and sold into slavery. And that's why he could speak English. So here's this guy who's actually helping people from the same culture that kidnapped him, took him away from his family for years, and yet he still reached out to them. And it's this incredible story of grace and mercy that is part of what we celebrate in Thanksgiving. And unfortunately, Thanksgiving's not the only holiday that gets trivialized, that's become trivialized and become this minor thing in our lives. And you don't have to look very hard to see that and see how Christmas and Easter have all been trivialized. And Thanksgiving too. Like, this is supposed to be a holiday of gratitude, of gratefulness. And instead it becomes a holiday of indulgence, a holiday where we spend the next day just trying to figure out what do we need. And we go out and we spend money on things that maybe we don't even really need, nobody really needs. And we just stop this moment that could be a moment of gratitude, a moment of gratefulness. And instead it becomes this moment of consumption, this moment of indulgence. And I don't think that we're alone in this, that I think it's easy for us to fall into this trap of discontentment, of feeling like we don't have all that we need, that we need more, and that we'll feel gratitude once we have more. And instead, we don't recognize that what we have what we need. We get trapped into this cycle. And I don't know what it looks like for you. Maybe it's going on Amazon and looking at all of the gadgets there and trying to figure out, do I like this gadget? Is this the one that's got the features I need, or am I looking for something more? Maybe I'll wait for next year's model. Or maybe for you, it's walking through the mall and looking at clothing and trying to figure out how you'd look in that clothing and whether or not it would help you communicate the message you want to communicate this next season. I'm overwhelmed by the amount of car ads and how they just seem like this is the season to buy a car. And they talk about all the features and the amazing things that the cars can do for us today. It's just overwhelming how these things that just say over and over and over again, you don't have enough, you need more, you need more, you need more. Instead of helping us to really be grateful, helping us to have gratitude. And we all struggle with it. We all struggle with it. We can come up with moments of gratitude, moments of gratefulness, but then it quickly passes and we become consumed by the things that we feel that we need. Maybe we can't be grateful. Maybe we can't be consistently grateful, that we can't have consistent gratitude in our lives. There's lots of things that we can't do, and it's okay. Like, I can't go to the moon. I can't, like, off like a shot and fly to the moon. Nobody blames me for that. I mean, after all, you know, if I could, I would, right? In an instant, I would just be, let me get some cheese, some milk, and I'd be gone. Yeah, that's actually a picture of me, an artist's conception of me on the moon. Notice I've got my little antenna there off my head. I would love to go to the moon, but I can't do it. So maybe that's what the thing about gratitude is too, that we can't have gratitude, and that's why. It's just something that's built into us. We just can't do it. Well, there's this passage in Corinthians where Paul is writing to these people in Corinth, and he's talking about this in a very interesting way. See, Paul is this guy who was against Christianity. He's the one who went through the countryside actually putting Christians into prison. And then he met Jesus Christ. And it turned his life upside down. And instead of persecuting Christians, he started starting churches, going throughout the Mediterranean, starting churches, helping people to figure out what does it mean for us to follow God. And one of the churches he started was in Corinth. And he wrote a number of letters to the people in Corinth about how to follow God and what does that look like in their lives. And in one of the letters, he spends a fair amount of time talking about giving to them. He spends a fair amount of time talking about giving to them, a couple of chapters. And then as he comes to the end of his positions on giving, he takes us to this passage where he's going to talk about the results, the recognition, the return, and a realization that they have as they look at this idea of giving. Let me take you to it. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It starts out this way. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Oh, yeah, okay, thanks, Paul. I mean, you've been talking for a couple, three chapters here about giving, but no pressure, right? He says, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. And as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity in them and to all the believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ, and they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful to word for words. He's been calling them to give. And he says, hey, guys, if you give, I want you to have these 4 points in mind. Think about these things. First of all, think about the return on investment that you're going to get. He says in verse 6, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. And he's alluding to something that Jesus Christ taught. He's alluding to this message where Jesus teaches us in the parable of the sower that the sower sows the seed, and he might receive 30 or 60 or 100-fold, that the return on the investment is greater than the gift itself, that there's going to be more that comes as a result of it. So he reminds them of that. He reminds them of the recognition of where they have what they have. He says in verse 10, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. There's this recognition of where we have what we have in the first place, a recognition that this is something that God has given us already, our material goods, our resources, our money, whatever it is, he's given it to us in the first place, and a recognition that when we give, we're returning to God what he has already given to us, a recognition that he's the source of what we have in the first place. He also reminds them of the results that will happen. In verse 11, you will be enriched in every way as so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. And Paul is celebrating the benefits that their gift will bring to those they're bringing it to, right? So the Corinthian believers are sending a gift to the Jerusalem believers because they're under tremendous persecution, and there's a famine going on, and they're struggling. And so they're sending this gift. And Paul is saying, hey, these are people's lives that you're impacting. When you send your gift, there are people who will actually benefit from this. And not only will they benefit, not only do they need what you're sending, but also they're going to give glory to God for it. They're going to joyfully express their thanks to God for what you're doing in their lives. He says there's benefits. There's going to be a result here from your giving, from your generosity. And then he goes on and he says, hey, then he comes up with this realization that God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And he's saying, hey, guys, guess what? Not only is God giving you enough so you have what you need, but also this realization that God is giving you more than you need so that you can be one who gives. And it comes to this realization in his mind of this incredible gift that God gives us, that he gives us more than we need so that we can generously give. In fact, as he comes to this realization, he begins to swell up, and you can kind of hear it in his tone of what he's saying as he's expressing this to the Corinthian believers in his letter. And you have to sort of picture how this occurred, right? Paul is dictating this letter, probably to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's apprentice, and so Paul and Timothy happened to be with Paul when he was writing this letter. We know that because it says so at the beginning of the letter. So Paul was probably dictating to Timothy. And as Paul is expressing to them these 4 points that, hey, there's going to be a return on your investment that's greater than the gift you're giving. Hey, you know what? We have to recognize where we got what we have in the first place. That, hey, you know what? That there's going to be a result here that's going to really affect people. It's really going to affect them. And that's realization that God is giving us more than we need in order that we can give. And he's beginning to realize that it's more than this. And he goes on, and you can hear it in his voice. He says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. It's not just your material things that's going to enrich you. God is sending his son to enrich you. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from the ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all the believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. and they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift that is too wonderful for words. And we say, which gift? Which gift, Paul, are you so excited about? It's all of them. He's excited about them. He's just thinking about all the things, all the benefits of their giving, the generosity that will erupt in their lives. The message of Christ is communicated. The needs of the believers are being met. That people are beginning to recognize that God is providing for them. And it's just in this moment of incredible kaboom of excitement and joy and awakening in his heart that he says, oh my goodness, this is incredible. He's overcome. His heart just bursts open with the joy of what God is doing in their lives as they give. And he says, you know what? This gift, this act of giving that you do will just explode in your lives and it will bring gratitude. Your generosity will bring a harvest of generosity that will lead you to this heart of gratitude that says, thanks God for this gift, too wonderful for words, this gift to be able to give, this gift that we have what we need, this gift that we have more than we need so that we can be generous, this gift of Jesus Christ who is at work to restore us to the Father and restore us to each other that we can even care about each other. In this moment, he's just overwhelmed with the amazing power in their lives. And so he's calling them to give. You know, Jesus Christ is working in our lives to remove from us the things that enslave us. One of the things that can enslave us is discontentment. Saying, I don't have enough. I don't have what I need. I need more. I need more. And Paul is saying, you know what generosity does in your life? It takes away this enslavement to discontentment. It produces a harvest of generosity when you give, produces a harvest of generosity that has all of these results, a result that is much greater return on the investment than what you put in. Pastor Rick Warren says that God can do more with 90% than I can do with 100%. God can do more in your life with 90% than I can do in my life with 100%. He's saying there's this incredible benefit that comes from giving. And so God calls us to give. And he calls us to this practice called tithing. Now, for some of you, the word tithing is a new one. You're like, what does that mean, tithing? It means very simply 10%. The word tithing means 10% of your money, 10% of your treasure, 10% of what you have, 10% of the resources that God has provided to you. And so God calls us to this practice of tithing. And for many of you, you're excited. You're like, yes, tithing, it's been such an important part of my life. It's been such an important part of my practice of following God. And for you, you've recognized the benefits of tithing and how it's really benefited you, how it's really encouraged you, how your connection with God has benefited from your decision to follow God in this way. And you'd love to share that with others. You'd love to communicate, hey, this is how this has benefited me. This is how it's benefited others. This is some of the returns, some of the results that I've had as a result of tithing. But for some of us, the word tithing strikes fear. It makes us worry about the things that can go wrong with tithing. We worry about that people will use the money to line their own pockets, or they'll use tithing as a way to empower themselves, or that tithing can be misused in some way for legalism, to trap people, to condemn people. So we say, no, we can't. We don't do tithing. After all, tithing is something that's written about in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament, so we're not going to have to follow that. We're not under the law of tithing. And that's true. You were definitely not under the law of tithing. God does not say that we're under the law of tithing. In fact, he says, hey, you know what? You have been set free through Jesus Christ and the work that he has done in our lives. That is what has set us free. So you're right. You're absolutely right that we're not under a law of tithing. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't call us to bring us our first, to bring our best in response to what he's done in our lives. I'm going to take you to a bunch of passages to talk about tithing. One of the things that we need to recognize about tithing is, like baptism, it's a practice that predates Mosaic law. So Moses is known for sending out a set of principles and policies for the Israeli people when they are freed from slavery. And they call that the Mosaic Law. And so, but even prior to that, we see the act of tithing in action. And there's a couple of places I want to take you to. One of them is to Genesis 14. This is a place where we see tithing and the situation between Abraham, who's said to be the father of following Jesus, following God, Abraham, and this guy named Melchizedek. Here's what happened. Abraham has this nephew, Lot, kind of gets into trouble a lot. And nephew Lot has been captured. He went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and those cities were captured, and he was captured by these kings. And so Abraham heard about this, and he went to the cities of the kings that captured Lot and rescued Lot and freed Lot from captivity and rescued Lot's possessions and was bringing them back from those cities where he had conquered. And as he's bringing them back, he runs into this guy, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek and he have this conversation, and Melchizedek is recognized. He's a high priest of the Lord Most High. This is clearly a priest of God. And as they're having this conversation about what God has done, Abraham, in his recognition of what God has done in his life, gives Melchizedek 10%. He gives him a tithe of what he has recovered in recovering Lot. He gives him back a tithe. He says, you know what? And it's, and you notice, have to notice here, it's the first 10%. Before Abraham has a chance to do anything else with the spoils that he's captured, with Lot's possessions and Lot, he gives Melchizedek the first 10%. We also see Jacob, who is Abraham's grandson. We see Jacob make a promise in Genesis 28. He says, you know what, God? If you bring me back from this journey, you will be my God, and I will give you a tenth of all of my possessions and recognition for what you have done for me. So we see, even before Moses is a twinkle in their eyes, the idea of a tithe, the idea of following God and providing with him the first, the best of what you have, is being taught. That this is a response that we have to what God is doing in our lives. And it's not only here that we see that. We see that also in Moses. When Moses sets up the tithe and sets it up as a law for the Israelites, we see he actually doing it in response. He's doing it in response. You see, in Exodus 12, the Israelites are set free from slavery. And he's going through and he's saying, you know what? You need to bring your first to God. Return your firstborn to God as a marker, as a reminder of how he has set you free from slavery, how he has set you free from slavery. And so we hear Moses actually puts this in the Levitical law, and he puts it in chapter 27. He says, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether from grain or the fields or fruit of the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. So he's calling them to bring a tenth, to bring a tithe and return it to God. Now, for a lot of us, we struggle with this idea of the tenth, of bringing a tenth, bringing our first 10%. And I want to talk about one principle that I find in the Bible that's really helped me in this perspective. There's this passage in Proverbs that's really had a lot of meaning for me. It's from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall make your paths straight. And what it says basically is this, that if you trust God with your best, if you trust God with your first, if you put him first in your life, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will fall into place. It's not the only place where we see this idea of if you bring the first and the best and return it to God and make him the priority in your life, everything else will fall into place. In fact, this particular passage goes on and talks about money specifically. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce, and then he will fill your hearts with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. He's saying, you know what? Put God first in your life, even with your wealth, not just in your hearts, but in everything you're doing. Put him first in your life and just see what blessings will occur as a result. If you put God first in your life, everything else will fall into place. And we see the converse, actually, in a number of places where we see actually the actual opposite, where they stop putting God first in their lives and they have consequences. And we see it actually as it relates to money, as it relates to bringing the tithe in. And I want to take you to this passage in Malachi. Now, this passage in Malachi is really strong. It's got some really strong language. Maybe not strong language, but it's got some really strong words in it that talks about the consequences of this. Listen to where he puts it. He says, should people cheat God? You have cheated me. This is God speaking through Malachi. He says, but you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due me. And you are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. He says, these are really strong words and a devastating result. He's saying, you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due me. And as a result, your whole nation is being cursed. Those are really strong words. It's devastating. And it's interesting about this passage because it has both sides of the coin. And then he goes on to say, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouses so there won't be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, that's just another name for God. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you and I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. He's saying, hey, guys, if you put me first, everything else in your life is going to fall into place. Just try it. Just try it. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple. He goes on to say that as a result of doing this, the world will recognize that God is at work in their lives. In fact, as we think about all of these passages about tithing, we think about all these passages about giving, we see that it's often given in response for what God has done. You know, I mentioned earlier about how God talked about tithing as in response to being freed by the Israelites. And I would like to talk to you more about the idea of responding to God. There's actually this really great connection between tithing and communion. And I would love to explain it to you. I really would love to walk you through these passages about the connection between tithing and communion, but it would probably take me another 30 or so minutes. And even though Dana, our director of worship arts, is not here, one of you would probably tell her that that happened and that the band had to cancel all the rest of the songs. Then where would I be? But I do want to take you to this passage where Moses is talking in Exodus about the tithe. He's talking about bringing our first, our best to God. And in Exodus chapter 30, he says this. In the future, your children will ask you, what does all this mean? Then you will tell them, with the power of his mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, the place of our slavery. Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, so the Lord killed the firstborn males throughout the land of Egypt, both people and animals. And that is why I now sacrifice all the firstborn males to the Lord, except that the firstborn sons are always brought back. This ceremony will be like a mark branded on your hand or on your forehead. It is a reminder of the power of the Lord, of the power of the Lord's mighty hand brought out of Egypt. He's saying, you know what? When you bring the tithe, you will be able to then communicate how you're bringing this in response to what God has done for you. You can sort of imagine this happening. You know, the child comes in from the outside and says, hey, 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 everybody, the lamb is giving birth. The lamb is giving birth. Come see, come see. And so the family goes and gathers around and sees that the lamb is giving birth for the first time. And they're all so excited. And then the father goes over and he sacrifices the lamb. And the child's like, what is going on here? Why? What happened? And maybe at that point he's not ready. But then later on, he goes up and he comes to a point where he says, hey, hey, Dad, you know what I've noticed? I noticed every time we have a lamb that gives birth for the first time, you kill that baby. What are you doing? You know, we're in the business of husbanding. We're in the business of raising flocks, and you're killing off our profits. What are you doing? Are you sure? What's going on? You're reducing our profits. Just think of how much more we could have if you hadn't killed those lambs. And the father is able to say to him, yeah, you know, there was a time when we weren't farmers. There was a time when I was a slave and I didn't own anything. And this is a reminder that everything that we have is from God. Everything that we've got is from him. And as a result, we are no longer slaves. And he's able to communicate this incredibly beautiful truth about what God has done for them in freeing them from slavery, from freeing them from bondage, and how they had nothing, and now they have something. Something that they can return to God. They have more than they need. In fact, so much more that they can give it back to God. And this communicates this incredible message. So I want to ask you a question. Has God freed you from slavery? Has God rescued you out of bondage? I'm not asking you this question to make you feel guilty or to pressure you into giving, but I want to ask you, do you see this parallel? The parallel between how God rescued the Israelites from slavery and from bondage, from the things that were destroying them, and how God is rescuing the Hobokenites who are right next to you, and how God is at work in your life to rescue you from the things that can destroy you, to bring in you to your heart a sense of gratitude, a harvest of generosity. When we think about when we tithe, we communicate this message that Jesus Christ is at work in our lives to free us from slavery, to free us from bondage, to free us from sin and from death. And when we think about who he is and how he is the first fruits, the best sacrifice, so that death can be defeated. Do we see the parallel that is being made for us? When Paul calls us and says, hey, recognize that what you have is from God. Hey, recognize and realize there's going to be a benefit, that when you give in this way, there's going to be a benefit. There's going to be a result that's greater than the one that you're giving, that there's going to be return on the investment. That there's realization that when we give in this way, when we follow God in this way, that there is a benefit in our lives. A benefit that's more than just a material benefit, a benefit of blessing, a benefit of communicating this amazing truth of what God is doing in us and in our lives. When we give, we communicate that God has freed us from the things that would enslave us. You know, we can give in this way out of obedience. We can give in this way because we recognize what God has done for us and realize the benefit, realize the return. We realize that it's more than just the gift. We can give in this way and we can communicate what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives and the lives of the people around us. May we be people who communicate this amazing message of truth of what Jesus Christ is doing because we consistently give. Will you pray with me? Father, first of all, we are just grateful for Jesus Christ. If it weren't for him, we wouldn't be having this conversation with you. If it weren't for him, we would not be freed. If it weren't for him, we would not be restored to you. And we're grateful for him. And we're grateful that you provide for us well above what we need. Not just our material needs, but our emotional and spiritual needs too. That you provide for us in an incredible way. We're grateful that you allow us to be part of this mission, that you allow us to be part of how you're at work in the lives of the people around us, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers. We're grateful that you allow us to be part of that. And I just ask, God, that you help us to be bold, help us to have courage, help us to have confidence in you, to trust you, and to give our first, give our best back to you. We're so grateful for you and for how you're calling us to follow you in this way. We love you, and we'll talk to you again soon. Amen.